With today's gospel reading and baptism, we celebrate and join the first disciples of Jesus and all those who've come since, men and women who've lived and preached the gospel with their words and with their lives. As they did, they proclaimed the good news articulated early on by St. Paul in Romans 5. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we've obtained access to the grace in which we stand and our hope in sharing the glory of God. It's all there. Grace given through Christ, faith that justifies, peace with God, the lordship of Christ, and our hope. This incredible hope of sanctification, of theosis, of union with God, called sharing the glory of God. And if you hear all of that and think, that's for someone else but not me, I'm a fraud, I'm not worthy, I have doubts and darkness within me, God proves his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The death of Christ for you is not transactional, it's relational. It's given to draw you into relationship with God through grace, intended to transform your relationship with God, with others, with creation, even with yourself, which is often the hardest relationship to transform. The death and resurrection of Christ makes us new creation. Soon after this, in Romans chapter 6, in a passage I talk about with all of our baptismal candidates, St. Paul writes that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in new life. The new life St. Paul describes for Christians in chapter 5 and enacted by baptism in chapter 6 is one he personally experienced. And it was a life experienced first by those first disciples who followed Jesus and who were immersed in the life of Christ. As we hear in today's gospel reading, to be called to be a disciple isn't just to listen to Jesus or watch what he's doing. It is to be immersed into a community of praise and service, proclamation, and yes, perhaps suffering, all in the name of Jesus. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's an immersion. We see this in the structure of the Gospel to Matthew. Chapters 1 through 4 tell of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his birth through his baptism. Chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, are his teaching. Chapter 8 through 9 are stories of his doing, his actions, healings, preachings, miracles. Our reading this morning from chapter 10 begins the calling of his disciples to join him. And so now they and we join him and carry on his redemptive mission in the world to teach and serve, to make disciples and baptize and follow him. And if there's one word, one message born in the hearts and minds, the preaching and proclamation, the glory and suffering of Jesus' disciples immersed in the gospel, it's here in chapter 10, it's verse 7. Proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is brought near. Proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is brought near. would you mind, would you find it terribly awkward, would you mind joining me in saying that out loud with those first disciples? Would you say together, the kingdom of heaven has come near? The kingdom of heaven has come near. As far as I can tell, none of us were supernaturally prevented from proclaiming that message at the very heart of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven has come near. We proclaim with one voice and one heart our faith and our hope of salvation. The kingdom of heaven has come near. We are immersed in the life of Christ to receive his grace, to grow in faith, to walk in new life, and to preach and proclaim the good news that we're still learning, still growing in to one another, to our children, and to the ends of the earth. All voices raised in proclamation and in glory to God. However, there is some debate, apparently, in some quarters of the contemporary church about who can stand in the gathered assembly and speak the gospel and proclaim the good news. Actually, there's no debate in some quarters of the contemporary church about who can do such a thing, because it's there that only men are allowed to stand and proclaim God's good news. The debate there is over. Women are not allowed to speak the gospel to and for the church. They're not to be encouraged. They're not to be ordained or called or affirmed or listened to. The good word, the kingdom of heaven has come near, must come from the lips of a man. And I confess, this seems strange to me, who has listened to, affirmed, called, and ordained women to ministry all my life. It seems strange to me, who has heard the gospel powerfully and masterfully proclaimed by Anna Carter Florence and Fleming Rutledge, Barbara Brown Taylor and Beth Moore and Ellen Davis and Jenny Howell, and women from this pulpit who have brought us to know the kingdom of heaven come near. Tiffany, Amy, Regina, Kingsley, Beth, Milka, and on and on from this pulpit. Our friends in the Southern Baptist Convention say that's not allowed in their churches. It may seem strange to you too. We're not a Southern Baptist church, but the SBC is the biggest Protestant denomination in the United States. And so when the wind blows there, it blows through all the Baptist churches in the country. You may very well have friends and beloved family members who hear from their pulpits this morning a man preaching who will say something like, "Women cannot be pastors. Women cannot preach in the church." Which may sound strange to you. If you've been around here, you've heard women preach. We don't make a big fuss about it, because of course women proclaim the gospel. Since the morning of the resurrection, women proclaim the gospel. How else would we hear it? Some of you are the women who have preached, or you will soon. We listen to you. We encourage you. We call, affirm, and sometimes ordain you. When you say the kingdom of heaven has come near, we are listening. When you proclaim the gospel, we say, amen. Preach it, sister. Actually, this crowd probably wouldn't say that. But they're feeling it in their heart. Preach it, sister. That's sort of what they'll do, but just know that they're feeling it. Now we're talking. preach it, sister, but you didn't need us to say that to you. The fire burns in your bones too. Mary Magdalene only needed Jesus to tell her, preach it, sister, when she went to tell the men, hiding in a locked room, that Jesus is risen. The biblical writers knew well women at the forefront and the heart of the church's proclamation. Tabitha, Acts 9. Priscilla, Acts 18. Philip's four daughters, Acts 21. Mary, Luke 1. Anna, Luke 2. The circle of women, Luke 12 and 24. Mary, the sister of Martha, Luke 10. Lydia, Acts 16. Phoebe, Romans 16. Junia, prominent among the apostles, Romans 16. Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother in 1 Timothy. They didn't need us. They didn't need the chosen 12 or the apostle Paul to hear the divine voice in their ears and feel the Spirit burning in their hearts. Preach it, sister. You don't need us to say that. But actually, you do. Thomas Oden calls it the inward call and the outward call. Anyone who pastors and preaches the gospel needs a faithful, discerning community to listen, affirm, encourage, bless, and ordain him or her. Any future pastor needs a church to call her to ministry and then ordain her to ministry. On one hand, the pastor doesn't need us. On the other hand, he does, and she does. Baptist pastor Chuck Poole memorably said years ago in a well-loved sermon, "We ordain men and women because we baptize boys and girls." And to be sure, that's not a systematic argument for women in ministry. It doesn't exegete passages in 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians 14 that instruct women to be silent in church. It also doesn't reconcile other passages in the same letters that address women who speak in church. And so there's some untangling to do if you're serious about Scripture. And it doesn't address the tendency we have to stick with what we know. If you've ever only heard a man preach, then you're more likely to say, only men can preach. If you've ever only seen men serve as deacons, you're more likely to believe only men should be deacons. It's not primarily an intellectual or exegetical argument. It's experiential, emotional, and hermeneutical. I've only had male pastors, so I believe only men can pastor. And so when I read Scripture, I foreground those passages that in the first century context affirm my conclusion today. It's understandable. It's also a door locked from the inside that's hard to pick open. Jesus is knocking on that door so loudly that the SBC this week put an extra security latch on it just to be sure it wouldn't be open from the inside in their congregations. They, if you don't follow these things, they had a big vote to be sure that women don't wear the title pastor or do anything that looks pastoral. As far as I can tell, no women as pastors or associate pastors or children's ministers or youth ministers or on and on. I don't know what they'll do with missionaries. I don't know what they'll do with the memory of Lottie Moon, the Baptist woman who was a missionary to China and taught boys and girls and evangelized and preached the gospel for 40 years. The locked door to women in ministry in the SBC since things changed in the 1980s already had a deadbolt and a security camera on it. But now it has one of those latches that you slide, that you put way up high where the children can't reach it. And that bolt is slammed shut. And that's fine, I guess. We're not an SBC church. And there are a lot who are, and each to their own. The autonomy of the local Baptist church is something that We honor. Each to their own. Except. Except. There are girls and women today in the pews who are hearing a word from the living word. And they see themselves in Scripture. And they can imagine themselves in the pulpit. And now they're locked in a room, locked down tight, which might be the end of their call story. Except Jesus has a habit of appearing in locked rooms and saying to those locked down in them, "Here I am. Listen to me. Follow me. Go into all the world, you men and you women. Go into all the world and make disciples and baptize boys and girls and women and men in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." The 12 disciples Jesus first called were all men, of course. They were ordinary Jewish men, probably young men, Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, James and Thaddeus, Simon and Judas. Thank God for those men who followed him and gave their lives for him. Most of them were martyred for their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. On the day Jesus sent them out, their heads must have been spinning as they listened to the charge given to them to go in power and in compassion to people who are like sheep without a shepherd. They were to go to embrace poverty and vulnerability, to expect rejection and opposition, and even know that they may not find success in all that they do, but go anyway. But their heads were no more spinning than the day that they were in the congregation that heard the first Easter sermon ever preached early on that Sunday morning when Mary Magdalene banged on the door where they were hiding and they unlatched it and they let her in and they heard the gospel first preached by a sister. "Guys, Christ is risen. Come and see." And they went to the tomb, and they went to the ends of the earth, and others joined them, men and women, and they spun the world on a new axis. May such a world, God's world, keep on spinning. May the Spirit keep stirring the waters. May Jesus keep on appearing in locked rooms and locked hearts and imaginations, including our own. May we keep baptizing boys and girls, ordaining men and women, sharing the good news, and experience the gospel new every morning because the kingdom of heaven is near and Christ is risen. So preach it, brothers. Preach it, sisters. Preach it, children of God. Be compassionate, be brave, be true, be immersed in the gospel, and walk in this new life in Christ. Amen.